2 Samuel tonight, 2 Samuel. As they're finding their places, I appreciate the opportunity to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it would be appropriate for us before we step into the preaching of God's Word that we stop and pray just a moment, all right? Dad, would you stand and lead us in a word of prayer as we look into God's Word to thank Him for His work on the cross of Calvary for us as well.
Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how truly thankful we are to see you. We have salvation for rich and free. Rich and free to us because of the great sacrifice that you made on the cross of Calvary. That you willingly gave your life, shed your blood, purchase our salvation. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I pray, God, you open our hearts and minds, give us an understanding. Pray, Lord, if you would give pastors and share the word with us, the power from our hearts, that in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. So we're in 2 Samuel, and we're actually going to be in chapter 16 this evening. Lord willing, we're going to cover both chapter 16 and a good portion of chapter 17 as well. It's interesting that we're both Sunday morning and Sunday night in a narrative section, a historical section of Scripture, telling us some of what's happened, all right? I liked David's comment, it's his story, all right? It's an amazing story of God's Word, and these are correct and accurate records of what's happened as well. Last week we started in 2 Samuel 15 with the rebellion of Absalom. We saw his character. And then we saw what God did. And remember, the theme was, and this is really a continuation of that theme, how to live forgiven after failure. How to live forgiven after failure. And we saw last week 10 points, all right? And the points continue, really. Be faithful and wise in your responsibilities now is point number one. Submit to what you can't change, all right? Be willing to accept what's there. Three, organize and strengthen what good remains. And David did a great job of that. Rejoice in and trust faithful friends. Let them help you. And we're going to see more of that this evening. Don't be afraid to cry. Don't be afraid to cry. Trust in the Lord. Let Him shepherd you again. Don't be afraid to come back to the Lord. He loves you and He wants to continue to use you. Don't sugarcoat the tragedy, though. Be honest with yourself, with what's going on. Don't sugarcoat it, because therein God can work and use, so you're understanding it clearly from God's perspective, not your own. Ask God to intervene. He will do that again. Ask Him to intervene and strategically work to defeat the evil that's there. And we could have broadened that principle, whether it's in your life or in the life of those around you. Work against what Satan is doing, what is wrong. Work for what is good. And then remember, we ended last week, and this is really a high note, a note that it seemed to touch many of our hearts. Friends, all right, this is not for the guy that's going through the failure and is forgiven, but for us that are around them. Friends, risk much for the cause of Christ. And remember, Hushai was willing to go back into Jerusalem to be a spy, a modern-day mole, all right, a mole in the palace. And he was going to honor the Lord and honor his king, his true king, David. Though he did it with some, and if I can put it this way, tongue-in-cheek, who was careful, I find his words as we step here into chapter 16 eventually absolutely amazing. I don't believe, as we read through this narrative, that he lied. Though he gave some clues, he led Absalom to believe that he was there, all right? But he was doing an amazing work for God's true king, David. So very interesting stuff there. So as we come then to chapter 16, we find that he's continuing on his journey out of town. Remember, he had left Jerusalem, got to the Mount of Olives, and that's really where we left him at the end of chapter 15. So Hushai is heading back to Jerusalem. Absalom's coming into town from the southeast. David is heading north. I'm sorry, from the southwest. David is heading northeast out of town, essentially towards Jericho, Jerusalem to Jericho, on up to Mahanaim, all right, which we'll see here tonight is quite a hike, all right, actually. But he's first trying to stay in the land, ultimately, so that it doesn't show that he's running from the problem necessarily. But obviously, he knows he can't face Absalom and all the army of Israel at this moment. He doesn't have enough men to do that. He needs to organize, he needs to prepare and plan. And God uses all of this in a great way to put down the rebellion. So what I want to do tonight as we walk through the next steps in how to deal with failure, how to be forgiven even after failure, is we're going to do a lot of just reading the scripture tonight. I'll explain as we go, and there's only several points tonight to give you. So the scripture itself is really a lot of the illustration. I'll try to make sure I explain it. I almost feel like, okay, if you don't get it and you have a question, stop and ask, okay? We won't do that necessarily, but don't be afraid to write down your question if I don't answer it, and I'll be happy to answer it later if you don't understand something in the storyline that's going on. Chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, so he's on the other side of Mount of Olives, right? Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine, all right, a skin full of grape juice. But it was probably fermented. That was typical. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses are be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, now, let me stop there for just a minute. It was rather customary in that day and at that time, when a king was in the field, when he and his army were in the field, it was considered the proper thing to do for the citizens that were in the area to supply the food and water and potentially, although basically food and water, potentially shelter as well for them. Remember in our own country, one of the grievances we had against Britain is that our citizenry was forced to quarter, that was the word, to house and to feed all the British people that were there, whether they wanted them or not. And they weren't really a battle, they were just taking advantage of our American citizenry. But it was common in this day when a king is in the field fighting a battle that the citizens of the cities around about would help care for the king and his men. That's how they lived. That's how they provided their supply lines. And so Ziba here is doing something that would be somewhat common, though David is questioning, why are you doing this? I'm the one that's being kicked out of town, and essentially maybe asking about his loyalty. And notice what he says there. Now remember, Ziba is Mephibosheth's servant. Ziba had been living almost really on his own after Saul had died. And then when David wanted to find one of Saul's, or actually Jonathan's family, and found out that his son Mephibosheth was still living, he made Ziba Mephibosheth's servants. Now, Ziba himself had servants and land. He was not a poor man, he was a wealthy man, but he became essentially the employee of his employer Mephibosheth, all right? It was a slave owner situation. He was under the authority of Mephibosheth. Okay, so notice what he says here. And the king said, verse 3, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, talking about Mephibosheth, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O my lord, O king. Now, very interesting story here. So Ziba says, Mephibosheth thinks that now that you're running out of town, that he is going to be able to get the kingdom back. Now, this was always a little bit of a threat in any kind of the ancient Near Eastern countries, that if anybody was left of the former dynasty, there was always a potential threat that they would try to take over, that they'd have a coup, all right? This seems to be totally out of character, and in fact, we discover later in the story, which we're not going to hit tonight, that it really is out of character. This was not true. Ziba appears to literally be lying about Mephibosheth. Now, so this makes the story a little complex, because what's happening? Ziba is helping David, is he not? Ziba is bringing to David mules for the family to ride in, supplies, food, even drink to take care of the needs. It looks good. And yet underneath, Ziba is acting very self-centered. And David essentially falls for it. And he does in verse 4 what would be normal. Now, when a king comes in, any of the land owned by a former king, he can confiscate. It was kind of the normal laws. It wasn't against law. It was expected that he would confiscate all the former dynasty's land, whatever land they owned. David had not done that. He had allowed Mephibosheth ultimately to claim all of that. But now he's taking the right of a king, so he's still acting somewhat kingly here, and he says, all right, if that's the way it is, right, I'm going to, all the land that I could have rightfully taken that was Saul's land, I am now going to claim, and Ziba, because you've been kind to me, I'm going to give it all to you. He had the right to choose however he distributed it. So David doesn't take it to himself, again acting rather selflessly, giving a gift to Ziba for his kindness to help him at this moment. We'll find out that David feels like he's caught in a pickle, if I can put it that way, later on, and he splits the land between Mephibosheth and Ziba, uncertain of exactly what had transpired. Although Mephibosheth demonstrates that he was really not seeking the throne in any way. He hadn't shaved himself and so forth. So now I'm giving you clues for the next story. But here's the principle, all right? Principle, as we live forgiven, even after failure, remember, God provides for His forgiven servant, sometimes even through faulty people. And this is an interesting principle of life and ministry. There are people, and I'm going to speak rather frankly to us tonight, there will be people that sometimes will become a part of our church or are growing in the Lord, and are their motives always 100% pure in service to the Lord? No, it's not. I guess maybe can I put it this way? I've been around the block a few times in ministry. And every once in a while, when someone dives into your office and offers to serve you and help you, it's a little unusual. And it's like, what's going on here? Now, at the end of the day, do sometimes they really help? They absolutely do. But you always got to be careful, cautious of what the real motivation is, and don't let them become a division point. Often that's what happens in a church setting. They become a division point in the church. If you don't stroke them just right, be kind to them just right, and let them have their way, guess what happens? Then they start causing problems and they start grumbling, complaining. Anyways, all right, you get the picture. Yet, even in that scenario, be careful. The best David could do here was he was grateful for what Ziba was providing, right? And it truly met a need. And so David still acts in a godly, kind, reciprocal fashion, giving Ziba something that he didn't deserve at all. And yet David was unwilling to even take that away from him totally after the truth was revealed later on. Let us be remembering that we're all faulty people, are we not? And as we try to help each other grow in the Lord, demonstrate a good measure of grace and generosity. Don't mar the name of Christ. All right, don't hurt the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church, but let us show a good measure of grace and rejoice in what a person does, even though it may not always be with the right motives, always done just the right way, but accept what is good there. Christ did that often, did he not? I stop and consider how Christ ate with the publicans and sinners. That was anathema to the Pharisees. What are you doing? He was willing to rub shoulders with people that weren't exactly right and yet were demonstrating a desire to follow Christ. They were accepting of the fact that Christ was probably the Messiah. And Jesus didn't want to miss that opportunity. We will have opportunity often to minister to people that, like I said, aren't just exactly right. Rejoice and praise them for what is good. Thank them for their good. Help them grow in the areas where they're faulty. That's important. All right, let's keep on going. So there was another principle. Verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, now we don't know exactly where that's at, somewhere between Jerusalem and Jericho, all right? And it seems as though it's beyond the Mount of Olives. The best guess of many of the scholars is that it's straight north of the Mount of Olives. So Mount of Olives, due east out of Jerusalem, go down in a valley, up to the top of the mountain. Mount of Olives is less than a mile from the mountain that Jerusalem's on, right? You've seen pictures there that they take over that valley, or over the Kidron Valley up on Mount of Olives, right? Bahurim seems to be slightly north of that, the best we can figure out. There was a road that went out of Jerusalem towards Jericho, which was north and east of course not up, it was down in the valley, all right, towards the Jordan River, all right? So anyways, that's where he's come. Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed, still as he came. Now, Bahurim is in the territory of Benjamin. What tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. All right? So David is literally walking through Saul's former territory, his tribe. And there's close ties. Each tribe was like, you know how sometimes you sense that I enjoy being Swedish? Or even though I'm an American citizen, I'm an American through and through. But that their heritage, how the tribes were very, very, can I put it this way, very close-knit. They were the clan. It was a point of pride for every Israelite to be, I'm a part of this tribe. And there are characteristics of each tribe that they held dear. So here's this guy defending his former great leader of his tribe, essentially not defending, but actually cursing David while he's defending him. So verse 6. And so Shimei cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left, so they protect David. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. He's calling them pretty dirty names here. You rogue. You despicable man, David. The Lord. Now notice, look, he invokes the Lord in this. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Now had David killed Saul? The answer is no. Remember, David had two opportunities to take Saul's life and he would not. All right, Saul was killed by God in battle. That's who killed Saul. And now here this guy is using the Lord's name in vain. This is not true of the Lord, that David had bloodied the house of Saul. Not at all. But keep on reading, all right? So the Lord hath returned upon thee, verse 8, all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zerai, unto the king. Now this is Joab's brother, all right? Nephew to David. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now remember, Abishai, in fact, was with David one time when he could have killed Saul. Abishai encouraged him to kill Saul, and David said, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. Now here's Abishai protecting, defending his king, David. Let me go take his head off and be done with this guy. That guy doesn't deserve to live. Which in reality was true. But notice David's heart, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He says, you're thinking totally wrong about this. So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? You see, David is viewing that God, in fact, has sent Shimei. Shimei is not speaking right about the Lord, and we'll discover when David comes back to Jerusalem that Shimei is the first to come meet him and beg him for forgiveness because he knew he had said wrong. He had dishonored the name of God and dishonored his king. But David is viewing this from a bigger perspective. Don't miss this. He understands that what he is facing is the just rewards of his sin with Bathsheba. Remember, we saw last week, this passage starting all the way back in chapter 10 with the sin, Nathan coming and confronting, and then there will always be the sword in your house, of your own children, they will come and push you out. All of those things, all of those curses on David, or those chastenings on David, is now coming to fulfillment, and David hasn't forgotten that. He sees that God's hand is in this. He recognizes that he has done wrong, and in a sense, God is verbalizing what David had done to God by ruining his name, giving the nations, God's enemies, an opportunity to curse the Lord. He says, this is of the Lord. So David said to Abishai and to all his servants, verse 11, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Probably all the way down now, getting approaching to the plains that Jericho was on. Another principle, all right? If it's principle number two for us tonight from verses 5 to 14. Let God take care of the justice. Let God take care of the justice. You and I need to walk humbly with our God. You see, once we've been forgiven and we've moved away from the moment of the sin and we've rejoiced again in God's grace to us, there can come a tendency to then look back after months or years and say, that person did me wrong. And there you forget that you sinned too. Be careful. Be careful. Let God take care of the justice. I'm reminded of a couple cross-references here. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Give place to wrath. This is David living that example out all the way back in the Old Testament before it was even written. David was giving place to wrath. He saw that God's hand was in this, and he was not at this moment going to reject the chastening of God in his life. He was going to accept it as from the Lord. Now, remember when David was told, back in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, David was told about that man, the poor man who had one sheep, a rich man had a friend come. This was Nathan preparing his heart to be told, you're the man. The rich man came and had a visitor come, and the rich man was loath to kill one of his sheep. He went over and stole the poor man's sheep, slaughtered it for the rich man to be able to feed his visitor in his house. And remember David's reaction to that story? I'm going to kill that man for that. His wrath was hot. He over-responded. And then Nathan said, you're the man, David. I gave you your wives, and if that wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. That's an amazing statement by the Lord. You had everything, and you went and stole another man's sheep. And you are worthy of death, David. Now, David's reaction here to a man who ultimately deserved, as Abishai shows to us, deserved to have his head cut off, responds in grace because God has been gracious to him. David should have died. God did not kill him. And now he's going to give that same grace to Shimei. Even though Shimei deserved God's judgment for this. And in fact, at the end of the day, in Solomon's reign, Shimei will die for his sin. God takes care of it. God took care of the justice. David didn't have the blood of Shimei on his hands. Isn't that amazing? There are conflicts in life where things seem to be unfair. And you would love for God to get the wrong all righted. It may not happen until you're in glory. Let the Lord take care of the justice. He's the right one. He's the judge, is he not? Not you and I. Let us, by God's grace, continue to show grace to the one that we're in conflict with. All right? So, wonderful thought. Another verse, just cross-reference real quick. Micah 6:8, maybe a verse that you know. What is good? And what does the Lord require thee? Well, to do justly, to act in God's character, to love mercy. David was loving mercy here with Shimei. And then what was he doing with his God? Because he understood that this was God's working. He walked humbly with his God. David was living out this principle for Micah, even though, again, Micah wasn't written yet. He was loving mercy towards Shimei because God had been merciful to him. And he was walking humbly for, all right, God, I'll let you care for this. I know that this is a reminder of my sin, and I deserve this, and I'm glad to take my punishment. What an amazing, humble heart. May we walk humbly with our God. Okay, let's hasten on. Verse 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! Notice he didn't say, God save King Absalom. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in the presence of thy father? So will I be in thy presence. Absalom didn't he was hoodwinked, all right? David's work was working well, and Hushai was careful with his words, and yet was able to stay. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. It was like the very word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, this is just a horrendous thing, it seems to us. And yet, it was a common practice. When a new king came on the throne, it was common for him to take the harem of the former king. Now, was that right or wrong? Well, it's against God's law, obviously, God's word. But that was the practice. And it was to show that Absalom had really, in fact, assumed the throne, that he was on the throne, and that David was done. He couldn't even protect his 10 concubines. All right, now, was that a good counsel? Well, it's not biblical, it wasn't godly, but that's what happened. All right, sad, sad story. Let's keep on going, because that really is a little insert for us to see of Absalom's pride and David waiting until it was time to conquer. Okay? Verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, so he's continuing his counsel, let me now choose out 12,000 men. Now notice in this counsel of Ahithophel, it's all about him. All right? And there's some reason for it in the sense that he's going to protect supposedly Absalom, but it also would mean that if he did this, he would get even higher honor. The heart of Ahithophel is beginning to get cracked open for us to see. And even though Ahithophel's words were like the words of God to David and Absalom, we see even here a self-centered heart. Very interesting. So, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So he'll take David and then all return. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, notice how quick and rapid that counsel was. Let's get her done and get her done tonight. Ahithophel said, I'll get 12,000 men, probably the best men, maybe 1,000 from each tribe, but anyways, a whole group of guys will hasten while David is still in disarray, while he's weary, gone. We'll slay David and be done with it. Once David is done, the few men that are with him, they'll come to us. It won't be a problem. Now, generally speaking, I'm going to tell you, and history seems to bear this out, that was probably really wise counsel if you're going to try to conquer that king. Strike while he's in disarray, strike while he's weak, while he's discouraged, and win the battle. You'll see some of that played out in the lives of the northern tribes in years later, as king after king is slaughtered, all right? Very interesting. Now, notice what happens when he comes to Hushai. This description now takes a good length of time. Hushai is trying to slow everything down. Could you imagine for a moment being in Hushai's seat? Oh, no! What are we going to do? Because this is not good. Ahithophel's counsel is wise. That would probably break David and break the, it could very well succeed and Absalom would be king. This is a problem. So Hushai, though he can't show all that, and he slows everything down. Verse 7, and Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now, he's flying in the face of what was maybe considered the wisest man on the earth at that moment. No, this is not good. Four. Now, he's got to support himself, and I'm going to give you some clues here. He's going to give a picture of fear. He's going to heighten the value of David and his men, and he's not lying about them. This is going to be true, but it's a fearful picture of what they will face. And then he's going to appeal to Absalom's ego. Remember, we saw last week, Absalom was very self-centered, very deceptive. Everything he did was calculating. Scripture always portrays Absalom. Absalom was about Absalom. All right, and so Hushai is going to play to that. This is God helping Hushai think well here and have the sinner work against himself ultimately. And then he makes what he suggests as how to conquer it, a very pretty picture. There's no suggestion of being any blood being shed. Absalom will ride at the head of a great army and conquer. I mean, it sounds like a movie. Yeah, our hour and a half movies were created all the way back here, okay? Oh, yes, the good guy wins, the bad guy loses. All right, of course, it's flipped right here in this picture right now. But anyways, just so you know. All right, so let's read. Verse 8, 4 said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. You see, this is all logical. It's making sense, but it's sounding scary. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown, so some of your men, Absalom, be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, oh, there is slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. David has his bodyguard with him. These are the top notch. These are the elite soldiers, and they're with David. They're not with Absalom. So everything he's saying here is striking fear. Therefore I counsel, verse 11, therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee. All right, let's just get what we have here. Let's get this all solidified first. From Dan, way up in the north, 90 miles or so north of Jericho, all right, Dan, even to Beersheba, way down south, all right, as the sand is that is by the sea for multitude. So we'll get everybody together. We'll have this vast multitude. And that thou go to battle in thine own person, Absalom. You lead the way. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him, and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. We're going to blanket the country, and there will just be nothing left. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. We'll just swarm over that city, destroy the whole thing. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Four. Now, whenever the narrator, all right, the writer of the story here, this is the human author being divinely appointed, whenever they give a comment, this is commentary here, you better sit up and pay attention. What was going on here? Now we know that Hushai was not just devising this of himself. Now we know that God was working against the wisest man that was there, Ahithophel. God was allowing his sinfulness to control him. He was allowing the Lord to control Hushai. So, in the middle of 14, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Aren't you glad that David had chosen, even with Shimei, not to be the vengeance one? I'm going to let God do his justice. And here we see, God says, I will. I'm going to take care of the justice. Now, it's going to take a while here, but God had intended. What an amazing, God was still at work. If I can step back into our message from this morning, God was standing for David right here. Isn't that neat? I'm glad that God every once in a while, in the midst of the narrative here, in the midst of the record, throws in what actually is happening. The big picture, and the big picture is God is working all this. So, what happens? Then said Hushai unto Zadok and unto Abiathar the priest. Now remember, they had come back with the ark. And they were there to give word to David. He was going to go down to the fjords. That's a Norwegian thing. All right. The fords of the Jericho River in the wilderness by Jericho, all right, and wait there for word from David, from Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons, all right, we'll see that. So let's see what happens. Then Hushai, so he gets word to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. This was a normal coming place. There was a well there and so forth. So it was a place where a lot of coming and going were. And a wench, now this is just a servant girl, all right, a wench. It sounds bad in our English, but she's just a servant girl here, went and told them. So Zadok and Abiathar grab a servant girl that would seem to be just the normal common person heading out of town to take care of business and so forth. And she runs out to Enrogel and tells Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them, all right, some complication here, and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly. So Jonathan and Ahimaaz run away quickly, and they come to a man's house in Bahurim. Now again, remember, we had already seen that this isn't Benjamite territory. Shimei had come out of Bahurim to curse David. And yet, where do Jonathan and Ahimaaz end up? Right in the same city. There were people, friends, still there, even in Benjamin for David. This is very interesting. Which had a well in its court, so they came to this man's house. And whither they went down, so they snuck down into the well. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereupon, and the thing was not known. It looked like she was grinding the corn or the grain to make meal. She was making bread, all right? And when Absalom's servants came to the woman of the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And notice her answer. This is still funny. And the woman said unto them, oh, they be gone over the brook of water, which is what is at the bottom of the well. Anyways, all right. But they thought that she was talking about maybe the Jabbok or one of the other streams heading toward Jericho. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Oh, we can't find them. They got away. And it came to pass. No, obviously the Lord is working in all this. All right. The Lord is working in all this. And it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, get over the Jordan River, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose. Now here they are. This is amazing. They're weary from their travel. They've been cursed. Stones and dust have been thrown at them. And it says earlier that we'd already read at the end of chapter 16 that they were weary when they came down to the wilderness here. And yet, as the counsel comes from Hushai, you better get over the Jordan. That was a natural place of protection. It would be a place where an army would have to stop to get over. All right? Even though the Jordan's not a great massive river, it would slow them down slightly. You better get on the other side for your protection is essentially what's going on. So even though they were weary, they spent the night getting across Jordan. Then David arose, verse 22, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Now, let me just read verse 24 just to give you some clues. Then David came to Mahanaim. This is about 30 miles from where he crossed the Jordan River. That was a hike. Could you imagine? Would you like to walk 30 miles? All right. This was not a small thing. This was an amazing thing. Now, the time references aren't here, so it probably took maybe a couple days. We're not certain. But what it does tell us is that he didn't stop. He was on his way. He had to get away. And so he found a city where he could find defense and protection, people that were on his side. That's not really our point tonight. We'll pick that up next week, Lord willing. Last couple of points let me make, and we're done for the night. After we've read through the counsel of Ahithophel, Hushai, and then we see that David is counseled to cross over the Jordan, even though the trial was strong now. He's going to spend the night not sleeping. Even though he's weary, he's got work to do. He's going to protect himself. In the midst of uncertainty, here's your principle. In the midst of uncertainty and complications, which is often the story of our life, especially after failure, is it not? There's some things that are uncertain, we're not sure about, and life is not like it should be anymore. There's another path for us to travel. In the midst of all that, do what you can. Do what you can. It would have been best and easiest if David could have spent the night in the wilderness there, sleeping and resting. But it appears as though he'd better hasten on, because if Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel, he may lose his life and those of his family. All right? Well, this is what I can do. I can cross the Jordan. What did Hushai do? He did what he could. He tried to counsel against the counsel of Ahithophel, though he didn't know exactly what would happen. Remember, he tells Zadok and Abiathar, this is what I said, this is what Ahithophel said, you better get David over the Jordan. He wasn't even certain, though we know that they said that, oh, the counsel of Hushai is wise, we'll follow that. But he was uncertain, it was uncertain times, but Hushai did everything he could to help protect David. What a blessing. And so, when you do what you can, you resist foolishness. This is sub-points under this point. You resist foolishness. That's what Hushai did. He resisted the counsel of Ahithophel, and that and the Lord was with him. Don't be foolish. Just because you've made a mistake once, don't complicate it by making another mistake. All right? Okay, so your life's changed. What do? Resist foolishness. Don't fall back into sin. Let's go forward for the Lord now. So resist foolishness. And the other sub-point is this. Safeguard your life, both spiritual and physical. That's what David was doing by crossing the Jordan. Safeguard your life, your path, and your family. Often the complications and the consequences of sin affect not just you, but those around you. Your family. Here in our situation scenario, it could affect us here at church. Your dear friends, and those complications could last for a long time. Sin always complicates things. What did David do? Well, he had to live within those complications, but he did everything he could, even though his life had been a failure, and God had said that there would be chastening that would happen. There would be fruit for his sin. David is going to do what's best and what's right now, within that parameter. What was best and right was David not to sin, and not to have this problem with Absalom. But that's not what happened. Okay? And God still, don't miss this, God was still with David. He was working to put down Absalom. He was destroying Ahithophel's counsel. Through Hushai, through the protection of David to get across the Jordan, and on up to Mahanaim. Believers, our life in this world ends up with complications and frustrations. Ends up with uncertainties. In the midst of those things, do what you can. Follow the Lord. Don't be foolish again. Do what you can that is right now in protecting your spiritual life, the life of those around you, the path that God has you on now, and your dear family. David could have maybe even helped himself had he been better at forgiving Absalom earlier on, or caring for the justice properly. His sin had stymied his work with his family for several chapters, 13 and 14. So, believer, here we are again. Let's live out these wonderful, challenging principles in our life. Let me remind you of them again, and we're done for the night. Remember, God provides for His forgiven servants, even sometimes through faulty people. Don't forget, let God take care of the justice. Don't you try to take care of it. I didn't mention this one directly, but let me say this as well. Thank God for fearless, faithful friends. We had already seen that point, but here is Hushai right in the belly of the beast, All right, being willing to give that counsel. Thank God for those fearless, faithful friends that are willing to face problems with you. And that's what our church family should be. And then finally, obviously, do what you can in the midst of uncertainty and further complications. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Don't do foolish things again. Safeguard what is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. I pray that it would be a source of encouragement and blessing to us. It's a long story and a complicated story. Sin does those things in our life. And yet, in the midst of that, you were working. Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to live for you? Would you help us to allow you to take care of the justice? Thank you for good friends that will come along and fight battles with us. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to you even after we've sinned, after we've been forgiven. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Maybe you needed some of this. Maybe your heart needs to be encouraged. And say, Pastor, would you pray with me that God would help me where I'm at now? I'm grateful for His forgiveness. But because of some past failures in my life is different than it used to be, and I've been discouraged at times. God, by His Word tonight, has encouraged me. And would you pray that God would help me just to do what I can, what is right now? Is that your need tonight? Can I quietly pray for you? Anyone at all quietly slip in the hand? Yes, amen. Yes. Praise the Lord for His grace to us, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray that it would bring comfort and encouragement to every believer here. Lord, if there would be one among us that's not saved tonight, would you draw them to thyself even as we have a moment to spend some time in prayer? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Pianist is going to play through an invitation hymn. If you need to spend some time with the Lord, come, kneel at the front steps, use the front pew. If you need some encouragement, need someone to pray with you, come catch my hand. I'll be happy to have someone step out. If you need to be saved, come. And we'd be delighted to have someone share the gospel. So as the pianist plays through the invitation hymn and we hum along, God's working your heart, you respond.